Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 if you're not already there. Last week, our study was all about God's goodness in providing every good thing that mankind needs. Every good thing, withholding nothing good from us. Now, tonight's study is going to be a study in sin. Not a pleasant topic, but let me begin with some good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3. This very important chapter, guys, tells us how God's plan was messed up by sinful humans. This is a study in environmentalism. You know, so often in our culture, we blame the condition of our spirits, we blame the condition of our sin on our environment. You know, if it's not the devil made me do it, well, I didn't have any advantages. I grew up poor. I grew up in a tough neighborhood. Well, I was beaten or I was abused. But this chapter is a study in man being man's own worst enemy. Not our environment, but man being our own worst enemy. Now, God was not surprised when Eve was caught in sin. His plan of perfection, however, was forever changed. In our culture, we tend to talk a lot about happiness. We even have it written into our Constitution that we are guaranteed the pursuit of happiness. This is the place, right here in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, where happiness left this earth until Jesus returns. What God intended to be perfect and what God intended to be happiness was turned instead into a place where man would be forever burdened by his nature to sin. In this chapter, we're going to learn that Satan not only intends to destroy us, his only purpose in life is to kill us. We're going to learn the methods that Satan uses. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus speaking told us what Satan's mission was. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, by contrast, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus' desires, of course, that our lives are abundant, joy-filled lives of peace, while Satan desires only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. This chapter is all about the devastation that's caused by sin. This chapter, above all others, should create in your heart, in your spirit, an intense hatred for sin. It should create an even more intense hatred for your own sin. This is about the effects. Tonight we're going to study verses 1 through 5, but as we get through this entire chapter, we're going to see the devastation that sin caused, not only at the beginning, but continues to cause for us today. Satan is first seen here three chapters into the Bible. He is last seen in the third chapter from the end of the Bible. But on every page in between, his destruction, the results of his work, are evident on every single page of Scripture. Tonight we're going to learn how we might avoid those traps. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 tonight. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that was in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Will you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come here tonight to be equipped. Lord, our desire is to learn to stand for the Lord Jesus tonight. We want to stand, Lord, against all temptations. We thank you for the promise that we started with tonight, that you will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, that you will always provide a way out, Lord. And so by faith, Father, we ask you to provide that way out for any who are being tempted here tonight. Lord Jesus, as always, the purpose of our study is that we might be more like you when we leave tonight than we are right now. Help us by the power of your Spirit to fall more in love with you than we have ever been before. Lord, let our love turn to passion. Let our passion turn into evangelism, Lord. Let us go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ, the salvation from sin. Lord, the salvation that can save even one convicted of, or accused of capital murder. Lord, we thank you for your grace, that you would reach out to the destitute of the world, the lowly, those in the deepest trouble. Lord, that's where I was, and you caught me, Lord, and I'm grateful. I'm thankful. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to appreciate it tonight. Lord, as we talk about what happened to your perfect creation, help us to understand how desperately you hate sin. Let us develop your heart towards sin, Lord. Let us leave here tonight more in love with Jesus and more hateful towards sin than we have ever been before. Help us, Lord, to honor you by loving what you love and hating what you hate. And Lord, we would, together as a church family, all ask you to bless Rhonda, give her strength tonight. As she sits in a jail cell, Lord, we ask you to fill that jail cell with the same hymns that Paul and Silas experienced when they were sitting in a jail cell, Lord, when the earth shook and their chains were loosed. We pray that through the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, her chains would be loosed as well. Oh, Lord, help us to help her, that you might be glorified. Lord, we all might be thinking if you can reach out to her, you can reach out to anybody. And that's exactly what you want us to think, Lord. And we praise you for that. We praise you for that. And finally, Father, we would ask your blessings upon Merle. We love him, Lord. Take care of him. Give him peace. And Lord, even though he's not here, write the word of God written in his heart. Bring it to mind, Lord. We ask this according to your glorious will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now the serpent was more crafty. How do we know that the serpent was inhabited by Satan? You know, it's one thing to say, well, you guys stretch what the Bible says. It doesn't say it was Satan. It says it was the serpent. Well, Revelation 12, verse 9 says, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. You see, guys, the Bible never leaves us hanging. It always gives us the answers. Who was the serpent and why did he come to Eve to tempt him? You see, the serpent in and of itself was one of the good things created by God. It was a good thing. There's nothing that God has ever created that isn't good. What happened when sin entered the world was that good was then turned into evil use. When sin entered, God's perfect creation, innocence, was forever lost. Now, to find out when this occurred, it didn't happen in the Garden of Eden. Sin was already established. Sin met Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Turn for a minute to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. I can imagine Adam and Eve walking around in the garden, remarking how beautiful everything was, how perfect their environment was, and not being able to understand this conflict within their nature. Isaiah 14, chapter 12, gives us the history of the birth of sin. Speaking of Satan, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. These are commonly called the five I wills of Satan. That's when sin was born. We don't have a date. We don't have a location, but somewhere in eternity past in the heavens, this created angel called Lucifer. Ezekiel tells us a lot more about him in chapter 28. Ezekiel calls him the greatest and most beautiful of all of God's creation. Lucifer decided that serving God wasn't as good as being God. The most beautiful of all God's creation wasn't satisfied. We're also told in Scripture that he deceived a third of the angels in heaven, and they fell with him. We call those fallen angels demons. Now, the good news for believers, those especially who are in these demon crazy churches, the good news is that a third of the angels fell and became demons, and that means that the good angels outnumber the bad angels 2-1. So we still have a healthy majority. We don't need to worry about them. You see, Lucifer was not content with being the greatest of all God's creatures. He wanted to be God himself. Now, guys, I don't know if Satan is all that crafty or what. I don't know if it isn't just that we humans are just that gullible, because the methods that Satan uses on us are the very same things, the very same desires that caused him to fall in the first place. Satan never changes his strategy. He doesn't have to, because what he does works. There's nothing new under heaven. We think, you know, we're so sophisticated, our culture has a lot of new things, and it isn't true. Satan never comes to us with any other plan than that which caused him to fall. I do know this about Satan, however. Regardless of how crafty or cunning he is, I know this for sure. He is absolutely ruthless. There is absolutely no good at all in him, and he will never let up in his attempt to destroy you, your ministry, and your families. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 to be careful. He says in verse 8, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." What this literally says is that Satan is constantly on guard, always examining you and me, always examining us for a place of weakness, an entry point, a place that he might be able to trip us up. He can't devour us without you and me giving him an opening. He's always looking for that opening, and he's constant. In Job, God spoke to Satan. He asked him, "Where have you come from?" Satan's reply to God was, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." We had a joke in Bible college. You know, we'd always tell people they'd been gone for a couple hours. We'd say, "Oh, where have you been?" They'd say, "Oh, roaming to and fro." That's what Satan does. He never stops. You know, Satan's a counterfeiter. When you go through the Bible and watch what he does, watch the things he does, watch the false kingdom, he's going to set up everything as a counterfeit of God. Second Chronicles says that God's eyes range to and fro. Well, Satan does exactly the same thing, but he's looking for another reason. God is looking for someone on whose behalf he could show himself strong. In other words, God is saying, "I'm going to look, and when I find someone that my eyes can rest upon, I'm going to show off on that person's behalf so that I can be glorified." Satan says, "Well, my eyes are going to and fro, and I'm going to catch you in your moment of weakness. And when you're weak, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to pounce on you." You see, Satan, though not omnipresent, has demons everywhere. There are billions and billions of demons everywhere. Right now in this room, there are probably innumerable amounts of demons. There's also good angels, thankfully. But you see, there's a constant battle going on in the spiritual realm for your soul and mine. Now, Satan knows if you're a believer, he's lost your soul. That means his goal becomes your ministry. He wants to destroy your ministry. If you're a believer, that's his sole purpose. He wants to render you ineffective for the kingdom of God. If you're not a believer, well, then what he wants to do is cause you to die before you become a believer. You know, I'm often intrigued when Satan has powerful voices, why he doesn't let them live. They're doing so much good for him. Well, the reason he doesn't let them live is because he knows as long as they have breath, a gracious God might forgive them of sin if they would turn to him. And so his job is to get them to that point where they die. And when they die, then they've lost their soul, and Satan has emerged victorious for the moment. "Where have you come from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it?" This chapter, guys, is about being prepared for whatever method Satan uses on you. You know, I don't know what it's been like for you as you've been studying to prepare for these messages, but I haven't encountered as much spiritual warfare in studying for any part of the Bible as I have in the first three chapters of Genesis. I'm hoping that I get a break pretty soon. But you see, Satan doesn't want us to know these lessons. He doesn't want us to know what his methods are. Most of us pick up the Bible so infrequently that we're ignorant about his methods, and so that means we're always vulnerable. And so he doesn't want us to know about creation. He doesn't want us to believe in a creator God. He doesn't want us to believe that the Bible is a literal and verifiable word of God. He doesn't want us to believe that Eve was fallen in a perfect environment. He wants us to blame everything but ourselves so he can continue to rake us over the coals. And so as I was preparing to study this message tonight about teaching you the methods that Satan uses so you can be prepared, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. One of the ways that we can be prepared, I would encourage all of you to memorize Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. It won't be difficult. God will help you. You can be prepared for the battle in the spiritual realm through Paul's message to the Ephesian church. Another lesson for us in being prepared is to realize that when Eve was confronted by Satan in the form of a serpent, that he was not this evil, slimy-looking snake we think about today. Satan would have been in his would have been in his unfallen state. I'm certain that the serpent was the most beautiful of all the creatures that God created. Apart from man, he would have been the most beautiful. He would have been upright. He wouldn't have been crawling in the dust. We're going to find out next week that was a result of the curse. And in his unfallen state, he would have been beautiful and glorious. And Satan doesn't change in that regard either. He comes to us disguised as an angel of light. He comes to us appearing to be anything other than what we expect him to be. That old Hollywood and Halloween image of what the devil looks like isn't true. He doesn't have a pitchfork and a tail and pointy ears, and he's not standing around like Snidely Whiplash wringing his hands. You won't recognize him when he comes to you, and that was Eve's mistake. He will appear to us like a word from God, a preacher of righteousness. Even, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, as false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. You see, we need to be on guard because Satan isn't what we expect him to be. The reason people miss Jesus the first time is because he wasn't what they expected him to be. We miss Satan's attack because we don't recognize it, because we're expecting it to come in some form of evil. And many of us think that because we're Christians that we're not vulnerable to his attack. We don't like to think about it. You know, I remember sharing the gospel with somebody and they got saved and they were really excited and filled with joy because their sins had been forgiven. And about a week later, when he began to encounter spiritual interference, he said, "Well, I don't want this part of it." And Satan doesn't give us a choice. He comes to us disguised in a way that we wouldn't recognize him. And guys, we need to be on guard because it still happens the same way today. He appeared in the garden as a beautiful serpent. In the end times, he's going to appear as the most attractive, well-educated, articulate leader the world has ever known. That's the man that the Bible calls the Antichrist. He is going to be so attractive to the world that they're going to openly embrace him and they're going to run right into hell, because he doesn't appear to be what we expect him to be. Tell the truth, whenever you think about the Antichrist, don't you think of this real evil-looking guy that always needs a shave or something? He's not going to be that way at all. It's never necessary for us, though, to fall into that trap. If we are prepared for the attack of Satan, if we can learn from these lessons, then it isn't necessary for us to fall into the trap. We can know for sure if a message is from God or not, regardless of who the messenger is. You know, aren't there times when we're in prayer and we ask God to give us some information and we think we hear something and we think, wow, that's really it. That was from God. And then we go out and we get creamed. And it's because we didn't check it out according to the Word of God. We go and we hear this anointed preacher, you know, revival tonight at 7:30. I'm going to knock people over and heal them and everybody's going to shake and we're going to have a great time and the Holy Spirit's going to be there. And you know what we think? We think, well, that's God. It was a church. I'm a Christian. It was a Christian church. Must be from God. But we can check out everything they say according to the Word of God. Every year we get the biggest turnout in this city for a church-related event on July 4th at a thing called camp meeting, and it's filled with false teachers who are instruments of Satan who want to devour you. And we have to be careful because all we need to do is compare what they say against the Word of God. You know what? If I ever stand here before you and tell you something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, then I will be proven to be just like the other instruments of Satan. It doesn't matter how we appear. It doesn't matter how passionate we are. It doesn't matter how sincere or genuine we appear to be. If what we say doesn't line up with what God has already revealed, then we are being used as instruments of Satan. Guys, keep me in your prayers. I don't ever want to fall. You guys are too important to God. He loves you too much to let people with impunity stand up here and lie to you over and over and over. We need not be deceived. If you will know your Bibles, Satan can't deceive you. If you think because you're a Christian, you're beyond being deceived, well, then you've already fallen into the trap and you're deceived already. Be careful. Satan knows he's lost your soul. His desire is to destroy your ministry. If he does that, you'll still go to heaven. Satan is also a believer in the eternal security of the believer. Once saved, always saved. But you know what? I almost said something that was a joke. I got it. It was funny. Because he's a believer in the eternal security, his only desire is to destroy your ministry, and you'll still go to heaven. But if he does that, your life here on earth will be miserable. And instead of being filled with joy, it'll be filled with pain. Guys, God has a perfect plan for each and every one of us, and he wants us to walk in that perfect plan. Continuing in verse 1, he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The first step in Eve's fall, and often the first step in our fall, is that she was hanging around the wrong places. She was hanging around the wrong places. Notice that of all the beauty God had provided for her and Adam, notice that in spite of the absolute totality of freedom that Adam and Eve had been given, she was spending her time around the only thing that God prohibited. Isn't it true that as Christians, sometimes we dabble in the things we know aren't good for us? We hang around the edges thinking, well, I won't get hurt after all. God couldn't have meant. And then the devil can come up, whisper in your ear, psst, psst. Did God really say? That's got to be okay. Her first step was hanging around the things that God prohibited. Proverbs 4, verses 14 and 15, written by Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived, says, "Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the ways of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way." Guys, you will find that running away from the things that God prohibits is the only safe place to be. There is a line we all try to walk sometimes. I don't understand what the attraction is, but we try to walk it. We want to walk so close to that line. It's the line between the church and the world. And we want to walk so close that we can kind of fit in either place. And it's a delicate balancing act. It's a dangerous place for all of us to be. Why would Eve focus on this one tree? Why is it that we're just like her and we focus on those things as well? God tells us how to behave. He tells us what's good for us. He has only our best interests at heart. And yet still, we are driven to the place where God doesn't want us to be. And I don't understand it except to say that it's in our nature. And Jesus said, to be my disciple, you must follow me. And you must, what? Deny yourself. You have to deny those instincts. I have been asked so many times by Christians, well, Pastor, is it okay if a Christian does this? Now, there's two answers to that. First of all, the Holy Spirit's already convicted you that what you're doing is wrong, or you wouldn't be asking. Isn't that true? Every time we ask that question, we know the answer. It's like, because every time I say it, you know, they'll say, oh, I knew you were going to say that. But the other answer is, why is it that those things are attractive? Why is it that we desire to be closer to the world than we are to Jesus? I've said this often, but we get in that place as Christians sometimes where there's too much world in us for Christ and there's too much Christ in us for the world, and we end up miserable because we don't seem to fit in anywhere. We go out and we do the things that used to be fun, and there's nothing but agony and pain, and we think, what happened? A week ago, this was fun. Well, what's happened is that Jesus, the Prince of Holiness, has come to live in your heart. And he doesn't want you around any of those places, because when you go to those places, what happens is that he is forbidden to go by the nature of his holiness. I promise you guys that if you draw close to Jesus, the beauty of our Savior will capture you. It will so excite you, so fill you with passion, that all of the ugliness in the world will lose its attraction. If you draw close to Jesus, that line will become just a distant memory. Don't be one of those Christians that sees how close you can come. Be one of those Christians that runs and hides in the arms of Jesus. There's another famous New Testament Christian who got in trouble by being in the wrong place. Remember the story of Peter, just before he denied the Lord three times. God was good enough to warn him, Peter, today, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Not me, Lord, the others might, but I'll never do that. And what happened to him? He found himself, once they took Jesus captive, he found himself first warming himself by the enemy's fire. What business did he have around the enemy's campfire? The same people that captured his Lord and intended to put him to death were now the ones who he was hanging around with his hands around the fire saying, "Wow, cold night, isn't it, guys? Hey, that accent sounds familiar. Weren't you with Jesus?" No. You see, it's a subtle slide, but we get there real quickly. We get there real quickly. Be careful. Satan asked Eve, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The second step in Eve's fall is that she allowed Satan to cast doubt on the authenticity of God's word. Now, this sheds some light. I want to just mention this real quickly. This sheds some light for us on Satan's ability to hamper Christians or to attack Christians. The attack on Eve was an intellectual one. Why? Because Satan has no power to attack you physically. None whatsoever. You can turn off the TVs when people start telling stories, or you can close the books or refuse to buy them when people start telling stories about being attacked by demons. What they're saying in effect is, "Well, I am such a powerful spiritual influence for the kingdom of God that the devil comes to me and tries to beat me up." It's a lie. It's a lie. He cannot attack you physically. Except for the express permission of God, Satan had no authority to attack Job physically. Except for the express permission of God, Satan had no authority to attack Paul physically. Paul himself said, "A messenger from Satan is permitted to buffet me, to keep me from being conceited." In other words, the pain served God's purpose. That was why God gave Satan, the messenger from Satan, the right to attack him physically. When Balaam went to curse the people of God, he was prevented from cursing them. He could only lead them into temptation. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 2. God will not permit one of his children to be physically attacked. Now, Satan can create the impression of being attacked. I suffer from migraine headaches often. You guys have heard that. And there are times when I will get such an extremely intense migraine. And Paula will say, "Well, did you pray about it? Is this spiritual?" And I will pray, and it'll go away sometimes. Well, what happens is he can recreate the impression of that pain. I don't know how he does it, but we know Satan has access to our minds. He can bring bad dreams. He can bring nightmares. He can bring evil thoughts. He can bring fear and doubt. He does that regularly with most of us. We're just serving the Lord, everything's going good, and all of a sudden we fall in fear. We don't know why. Well, it's Satan casting doubt on the authenticity of God's Word. When you hear these popular professing Christian leaders talking about being attacked physically, you'll know it's not true. If you know God's Word, then you won't ever give Satan more credit than he's due. Now, the world has been casting doubt on the authenticity of God's Word from the very beginning. From the very beginning, Satan's plan has succeeded beyond, I'm sure, his wildest dreams. Can you imagine what, if there were such a thing, and I'm sure there isn't, because the principality of Satan is not an organized, efficient machine. They're all full of pride and envy and backbiting each other. That's what caused them to fall. But if there were a council of demons, and they went back wherever, they said, "Well, you know, the first thing we've got to do is cast doubt on the Word of God." And I can just see Satan saying, "That'll never work. I mean, everybody knows it's God's Word. I mean, that's the one thing. Well, let's give it a try." I'm sure it succeeded beyond his wildest dreams. We even have people in mainstream Protestant denominations saying that the Bible's not literally the Word of God. It's a spiritual allegory, a principle to live by, a standard to uphold. Guys, those are the people who are sitting ducks. for Satan. If they're truly saved, and that's between them and the Lord, they're sitting ducks for the Lord. If you don't know for sure that the Bible is God's Word, then you'll never stand against Satan unless you find out. The most important decision you can ever make is this Bible really the Word of God? Before I could answer the call of God in my life, I knew I was called to be a pastor. Before I could say yes to Him, I had to be sure that this was the Word of God. If I couldn't depend on it, every time I asked a question, people would say, other Christians, well, the Bible says. Well, but how do we know the Bible's the Bible? How do we know it's just not something written by men? I used to tell my wife when she's reading the Bible in the house. But before I could answer the call, I had to be sure, absolutely certain that it was God's Word. I sent out on a mission, man, to find out if it was really the Word of God. And God in His grace revealed it to me rather quickly. There's evidence that proves it. There's evidence that proves it. If you don't know it for sure, then you are falling in or have fallen in to the same trap that Eve fell into. He is cunning and crafty. If the Word of God is being questioned, even within mainstream Protestant denominations, Satan is truly crafty and cunning. If nothing else, he is effective, isn't he? If nothing else, he's effective. For us, when we hear this, did God really say, as it pertains to our personal lives, it comes in different forms. For Eve, it was easy. He'd only told them one thing they couldn't do. We have a Bible that tells us a lot of things to do or not to do. It says, don't hang around with sexually immoral people. But I don't think God really meant that. After all, you know, they can't help the way they are. We have a family in this church, not a family in this church, but a relative, a distant relative of a family who's asked for prayer. A 17-year-old daughter in the family has just decided that she is a lesbian. And they found out that the woman she's been working with, a 25-year-old woman for the last 4 years, is a lesbian and has seduced her into a relationship. Well, I was just born that way. There's nothing we can do. You see, that's what Satan does. Did God really say? Oh, that's not very loving. If God is loving, He would accept everybody. But you see, that shadow is cast on the authenticity of the Word of God over and over and over. Did God really say you shouldn't go to movies just because God's name is taken in vain? Oh, it's just a movie, Satan says. What harm can be done? Lighten up. How many times have you guys, and you don't have to raise your hand because it might embarrass you, but you know, I've said all the time, I don't go to movies because they take God's name in vain. I know a bunch of you, one time or another, said, oh, come on, that's just getting a little too far-fetched. You see, we do that because we listen to the lies of the devil. Well, you know, there's sex outside of marriage, and I can't do that because God doesn't like it. And, well, it's just the real world. I used to tell Paula, well, that's just the way people really talk. Lighten up. You see, it's just the doubt Satan's trying to cast on the Word of God. If you don't love what God loves and hate what He hates, Satan's job with you is very, very easy. You know, there's times when I used to think, well, gosh, what can Christians do that's fun? I used to get up on weekends and think, well, I'm going to the racetrack. I'm going to play golf in the morning, go to the racetrack at 1 o'clock when it opens. I don't know what people who don't go to the racetrack do for fun. You know, it was like you guys are all sick and I'm the same one. But you see, it was just the lie of the devil. And I used to think, well, Christians can't have any fun. It isn't true. This is the most fun life imaginable. It is overwhelming what God does to be privileged to go into that prison and talk to that girl yesterday and see her face shining because we, this family, this church family, had a part in bringing her to Christ is unbelievable joy. There's nothing like that. Nothing that takes the place of being used by God. Now, if this is true, what kind of counterattack can we as Christians have? What should Eve have done when Satan tried to cast doubt on the Word of God? And what should we do when those same doubts come? Because they come to all of us. There are times I'll be sitting praising God and just out of nowhere it'll come. Well, what if all this isn't real? What if when you die, you just die and there's nothing there? And you think, well, wait a minute, where'd that come from? And I know instantly where it came from. The first thing we should do as Christians is to recognize the source of the doubt. Recognize the source of the doubt. Only Satan or his agent would bring conflict with the Bible into your life. Only Satan or his agent. You know, guys, I say this often, but if you know someone is trying to poison you, if I said, here's a glass of poison, I want everybody to drink it, you'd be nuts to do it. You'd refuse it. Well, Satan is trying to poison you, and you know it, and yet we drink all the time. If someone is trying to cast doubt on the Bible, they're an agent from Satan, and he's even able to use Christians. I don't mean they're demon-possessed. I don't mean they're not going to heaven. What I'm saying is that they're being used by the devil to accomplish his purposes. How many times have you shared with somebody who tells you they're a Christian? Well, the Bible says the lifestyle you're living is ungodly. God hates it. And people who do those things are going down. They say, well, God didn't really mean that. Well, let's turn to Galatians. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean to you? Well, it doesn't mean what you think it means. Well, what does it mean? And they say, well, I don't know. I just go by 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love, love, love. Guys, it's out there. Recognize the source. The very first step for us to take in a counteroffensive against the devil is to recognize the source of the doubt. The second is to go directly to the source of the command. Go directly to the source of the command. Notice here that Satan didn't go to Adam. He went instead to Eve. God hadn't spoken to Eve about the prohibition, had he? He spoke to Adam about not eating from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Eve heard it from Adam. What Satan did was intentionally subvert the God-ordained chain of authority. Now, here's one of those places when I get labeled a fundamentalist wacko. Okay? But like it or not, we have to deal with it. Eve should have immediately run to Adam with the doubt. She should have immediately run to Adam with the doubt. Like it or not, man has been appointed the spiritual head over women. Satan, by putting Eve in the place God intended for Adam, was causing her to seek independence from Adam and from God. 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy chapter 2 makes it absolutely clear that it was Eve and not Adam who was deceived. Guys, we all need spiritual cover. We all need spiritual cover. Paul tells us that man is the spiritual cover or authority for woman, and Jesus is the spiritual cover for man. If that's difficult for you to swallow, then you have some very serious praying to do, because God has placed you under that authority for your own good. If you don't like it, you're falling into the same trap that Eve fell into. Women, if you don't want to submit to your husband's authority, I'm very sorry. I'm even more sorry if you have husbands who aren't behaving as godly men. But God says you can trust him even when you can't trust your husband. If you don't like it, then deal with God, because you're falling into that trap. Men, if you don't want to submit to the spiritual authority placed over you, like it or not, that's the leaders of this church if you belong to this body. If you don't submit to the spiritual authority God has placed over you, then you too are falling into that trap. And for all of us, if we don't submit to the governing authorities God has placed over us, then we too are falling or have fallen into the same trap Eve did. Now, be on guard, because Satan doesn't change his methods. He knows that independence is one of the things we like the best. Submit, and the word makes the hair on the back of our neck stand up. Submit to the governing authorities. Not this government, Lord. They're ungodly. They're anti-Christian. They're against everything that we hold near and dear. God says, I placed them there for your own good. Submit to them. Honor them and revere them. Don't pick at them. Submit to them. Now, let me give a warning. Let me give a warning regarding submission to authority, whatever it is, whether it's in your home or in your church or to your government. If the authority over you asks you to do something immoral, illegal, or otherwise conflicting with God's will, we need to be like Peter and John when they were released from jail and told not to preach the name of Jesus any longer. And they said, well, you decide whether it's right for us to do what is right in the eyes of men or in the eyes of God. Never, ever, ever submit to any authority that would ask you to violate what God's word has already revealed. That's how people got killed in Waco. That's how people got killed in Jonestown, because they just blindly submitted to spiritual authority. Well, you tell me what to do. Never, ever do it blindly. You guys need to be good stewards of God's word. You need to check out everything I say. Women, you need to check out everything your husband says according to the word of God, and then show him his error, if indeed there is error. And if he says, well, I don't care what that says, submit to me, I want you to do it. So I can't do that because it violates God's will. And then you trust God. Never submit to anyone blindly. Submit joyfully. But be a Berean. The Bereans were counted more noble for two reasons. We only always go to that one. Well, because they checked everything out. They were cynics. They were skeptics. No, they checked everything out joyfully. Eager to receive the word. It was as though what Paul was preaching, they were saying, wow, this is good. I hope it's true. Let me run home and find out. And when they ran home and found out, they received it with joy and praised God. That's what they were counted more noble for. Don't ever believe anything I say. You guys can trust me, but check out everything I say. Everything against the word of God. The third thing that she should have done and that we can do is to follow the same method that Jesus followed thousands of years later when he was tempted by the devil. Respond with Scripture. Respond with Scripture. Now, I'm going to talk in a minute about talking to the devil. Don't do that. That's not what I'm talking about. Respond to the temptation with Scripture. Whenever Satan casts doubt on the Bible, answer with Scripture. How many of you just in the last week have had the devil lie to you and tell you that you're no good, God's through with you, he can't ever forgive what you've done this time? All of us? Happened to me a dozen times this week. But you know what? You simply say, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Right on, God. You know, respond to the temptation with Scripture. Let the Word of God remind you of the promises of God. When Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, if he did it, it should work for us. He responded by quoting Scripture. He didn't engage in conversation. Satan said to him, do whatever it is you do. We'll talk about that next week. Jesus simply replied, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. All we need to do is to respond with Scripture. The conversation was short, it was victorious, and the devil departed. It will always happen to us when we stand on the Word of God. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. The third step in Eve's fall was that she had no business engaging in conversation with the enemy. She had no business. Do you remember when Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy the Holy Spirit? And he was rebuked. You have, Peter said, no part in this ministry. Christians have no business engaging the devil in conversation. He'll try to engage you in conversation, but avoid it at all costs. Eve could have been, and I hope this really impacts your heart, Eve could have been walking in the cool of the garden in a perfect, unfallen, sinless state, talking with God. Instead, she spent that time talking with the devil. Think about that. You could tomorrow spend your whole day hanging out with Jesus, just full of joy, and instead, many of us will spend time talking with the devil. Guys, the devil will do anything to keep you from talking to Jesus. Eve was in the wrong place, talking to the wrong person. This is such an important lesson for us to learn. First, don't ever, ever, ever talk to Satan. We get so used in this church culture to hearing people binding and loosing Satan in their prayers that we don't even recognize the blasphemous nature of praying to Satan. Have you ever heard many Christians pray, it's, oh God, we thank you, Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Well, who are we talking to? Why are we polluting our precious time communing with a holy, righteous God by talking to the one who wants to destroy us? It makes no sense, and yet we've come to accept it. I can always tell the people who are listening to television because when they pray, they sound like TBN. And guys, it's not good. You don't need to talk to the enemy. We can take authority over the devil, not by saying, Satan, I take authority over you. We take authority over the devil the way the Bible tells us to. James 4:7. By the way, James was Jesus' brother. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You want to take authority over the devil? You submit to God and resist the devil. Guys, there's another clue. You know, sometimes we, that submit to God part, well, I can do that. But then you say, well, but this temptation's about to overcome me. Remember when we started our conversation tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he will always provide a way out. Well, resisting is where that place begins. Well, I'm just overcome. No, don't sit there and think about your sin. Resist it. Submit to God. God, your word is holy. It is awesome. It is good for me. You want every good thing for me and prohibit only those things which will harm me. I submit to you and to your will. I resist the devil and the power of the Holy Spirit, and God will begin to strengthen you and let you walk away. Eve could never have been deceived if there had been no conversation. Imagine how history might have turned out different. I don't like hypotheticals, but this is kind of fun to think about. If the devil would have come, hey, did God really say? And she says, I don't hear you, you know. There could have been no deception if there was no conversation. She knew what God had said. Adam told her. She could have gone right to Adam and say, well, I had a temptation today. It was from a serpent. And he said, God said. And Adam could have said, no, honey, that's not what God said. Let me tell you what God said. Or in her unfallen state, she could have gone right to God herself. She was able and privileged to walk in the cool of the garden with the Lord as well. Instead, she chose to walk with the, or talk and walk with the devil. Don't talk to evil. The second thing that we can learn is don't talk about things that keep you from going to the Lord. Don't talk about things that keep you from going to the Lord. If Satan is unable to engage you in direct conversation, he will bring someone along who he can use to involve you in ungodly talk. Now, let me just give you the most common form of ungodly talk. It is that horrible, horrible word, gossip. Gossip. When you are gossiping, you are not conversing with God. You're talking with the devil, even if it's on the pretty face of a Christian. Gossip is, and this is important you understand, gossip is anything bad you say about someone, even if it's true. Anything bad you say about someone, even if it's true. Christians, we should not be partakers of gossip. I've seen gossip ruin Calvary chapels. There's one Calvary chapel in California particularly that is destroyed, been absolutely torn in two by gossip, and it all began with the pastor's wife. Gossip is a killer. Satan wants to engage you in ungodly conversation, because every minute you're engaged in ungodly conversation, guess who you're not talking to? The gossip in and of itself is usually harmless. Nobody really holds your opinion in that high of esteem. But the problem is that it separates you from God. It separates you from God. Why is it that we ever, ever have to talk about other people? Can you just try for one day, just for one day, not saying anything about another person unless it's good and edifying? If you can, you'll find it's a joy. You'll find the Holy Spirit will be so pleased that He'll just fill your heart and you'll want to do it again the next day. I don't know why we do, but we do. We Christians are just like the world in this regard. You know, it's, well, I don't think that's what they really meant. Did you see this and did you see that? Guys, we have to be careful. It has no place in the body of Christ. It's ripping you off from the blessings of God. Why allow yourself to get ripped off? Another way that Satan engages you in ungodly communication is through your thoughts. Through your thoughts. Have you ever been in the middle of prayer and then just had the most vile thought in the world invade you? It happens all the time. It's not from you. It's from Satan. You don't have to struggle with, why is that there? Oh, I feel so guilty because I had that thought. I even know people, especially some men, who have been devastated because they've had filthy nightmares. And, you know, they think, well, if I was really a Christian, I wouldn't have those kind of nightmares. Yes, you will. The key is to recognize them and to reject them so that you can reconnect with God. If you entertain those thoughts, remember, it's not a sin to be angry. It's not a sin to have a vile thought. It's not a sin to think bad things. It's only a sin to continue to do it. You can't help those thoughts that come along. David was moved by Satan to number the troops of Israel. Judas was moved by Satan to betray Jesus. Neither one of them had to do it. It's just that they entertained the thought. And David, I can just imagine, yeah, you know, if I number the troops and the word gets around the world, boy, everybody's going to know what an important king, what a powerful king I am. And you see, the truth is that David should have said, number the king, that's detestable, or number the troops, that's detestable to God. I'm God's king. I'm only king by His grace. And that's what we have to do, to resist sin, submit to God and resist the devil, and He will flee from us. That's a promise whenever you're thinking, another way of thinking ungodly thoughts is thinking about other people. You know, you sit down to pray and you want to ask God to examine your heart, and the first thing that comes is all of the faults that other people have. Well, God bless them because they need it. You know, forgive them, and I'm sure they didn't mean to be a jerk or a jerkette, but they were. But see, all of that keeps you away from talking to God, and that's the devil's whole option. That's his whole plan. And so we need to learn the difference between the unholy spirit and the Holy Spirit. The unholy spirit points at you. The Holy Spirit points at me. You know, when I pray for you guys, I pray for you so often, and I just, oh, God bless them and help them. And if I know specific things, and this is a good chance to remind you, I want to pray specifically for you, but if you don't tell me or write it on a prayer card, I don't know. I want to pray very specifically for each of your needs. And if I'm able to do that, then God really blesses. He really has answered some prayers. But you know what? If the minute I start praying for you, I start praying about you instead of praying for you, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's the unholy spirit. You see, God's got a very fertile ground to check inside in me. And so when I say, Lord, examine Barry's heart, God says, no, I got a lot of in your heart you left to talk about. You know, but Lord, Barry, you know Barry. He says, yeah, but I want to talk about Ron. That's the Holy Spirit. It always points in. The unholy spirit points out. And I'm just kidding about Barry because he's really, God has never found a fault in Barry that I'm aware of. God wants to talk to you about you. Never forget that. That's how you can tell the difference between the Holy Spirit and the unholy spirit. Verse 3. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. The fourth step in Eve's fall was adding to what God had said. For us, we might add subtracting from what God had said. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6 says, do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. You know, God said nothing about touching a tree, only that they were forbidden to eat from it. This may sound like a little thing, but what it does for the devil is energizes his attack. It's like he says, hey, they don't know what I thought they knew. I mean, I got this person right where I want him. They're sitting back. They think they know Scripture, and believe me, he knows it better than you do. And so he'll come along and twist it and turn it and use it for his ends. And if you don't know it, you're toast. And Eve, it was the most simple Bible of all. God said you can have everything except this. Now, what's not to understand? But doesn't he say exactly the same thing to us? We need to know what it is God says. If you don't know your Bible, you're a sitting duck for the Satan. We start playing word games with God if we don't know what God has said. We start configuring things to fit what we want him to say. We start interpreting them, and then we come up with these cute little phrases. Well, I know that's what Pastor said, but that's his interpretation. I choose to interpret it this way. Guys, how we interpret the Bible is unimportant. What I think it says or you think it says doesn't matter a bit. We're all responsible for what it says, not what we think it says. For Eve, God had become a killjoy. I can just imagine her walking around the garden and looking at all this beauty and all the time looking like Lot's wife back at that tree. Why doesn't God want us to have that tree? He didn't want us to have any fun. Let's move to 1998. Why doesn't God want me to have that man? I mean, he's successful. He likes me. And I don't understand. Just because he's not a believer, maybe I can convert him. The devil says, yeah, you know, you're supposed to evangelize. Take the message to all the world. Let's start evangelizing on a date. Well, why wouldn't God want me to have any fun? Pastor says, and I don't care what pastor says, that's what happened with Eve. She started looking at that tree, and suddenly that fruit on that tree became the most important thing in her life. Guys, we need to be careful about what God said. We need to know what he said and then respond to what he said. It's very dangerous to walk looking behind. Verse 4, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. The fifth step in Eve's fall was letting the devil defy God. Letting the devil defy God. Many believers gradually go from doubting God's word to defying it. It is a gradual, almost unnoticeable slide. Even those with genuine faith are led into sin and misery because of doubt. Guys, we have a real simple choice to make. Who do we believe? Do we believe God or do we believe the world? When we choose the world, we simply are making a choice, and we have to accept responsibility for that choice. It is a free will choice to defy God. And we can rationalize it any way we want. Well, you know, there's a lot of different interpretations about what that means. Well, the Bible is very, very clear. And the things you do understand, you're accountable to God to respond to accordingly. And you know what? When you refuse to obey God, what you're doing is choosing for the moment to love your sin or your independence from God more than you love Jesus. It's that simple. Guys, you have to choose today. At the end of his life, Joshua told Israel, choose this day who you'll serve. Today is the day. There's no other time. Choose right now. And that's a right now decision that every one of us has to make. It's important, and the timing is critical, because our culture tells us that sex outside of marriage is more than okay now. It's good. They tell us that divorce is liberating. They tell us that abortion is birth control. And the world says, yeah, this is the 90s. And God is shaking his head crying because of the abuse and the tragedy and the pain that it causes. Satan is telling us the same thing. You won't die. In 1998, there won't be any consequences. Can you hear the hiss in the argument? That's what Satan is doing in our culture. If you can't hear that hiss, it's because you were falling into the same trap he fell into. And we'll close with verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now we're going to come back to this verse to set up our study for next week. We're going to look at the anatomy of sin. But the sixth and final step tonight in Eve's fall was wanting to control her own destiny. Wanting to control her own destiny. It's exactly the same sin that Lucifer fell into. Wanting to be his own God. Wanting to be like the Most High. The implication here is that God doesn't want what's good for me. He wants to keep me from what's good. God doesn't want me to have any fun, and I want to have fun. And so God just is a killjoy. And it isn't true. The assertion that God wants to deprive us of every good thing instead of give us every good thing is what's at the root of all this. And guys, its origin is in hell. Like Eve, so many of us say, I don't want God to control me. I can take care of myself. Isn't that the biggest lie from hell? I'll only speak for me. I tried to take care of myself and I was a miserable failure. I know firsthand the devastation that can result when I try to take care of myself. I don't want to even try anymore. I get up in the morning and there's such freedom in saying, Lord, I'm your problem. I choose to serve you, and so you're responsible for me. Where are we going? What are we going to do? And how are we going to do it? And I don't have to think about it anymore. And it's so freeing and so joy-filling, because David told us in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, why would I want to take control from a shepherd that only wants me to have everything good? Guys, if you would tonight, take Psalm 23 before you go to bed and read it. Ask God to minister to your heart regarding his intentions for you. David was an old man when he wrote this psalm, looking back on a life. And David, who was always a shepherd, looked back and he was like one of the big fat sheep under God's care. And he took out his chest and he was bragging, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm a fat, well-fed sheep. And those scrawny sheep over there wish they were where I was. And yet so many of us on the hill of the fat sheep are looking over into the field of the scrawny sheep surrounded by wolves saying, wow, they look like they're having fun. Guys, God is your shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can trust him to take care of you. Let's pray.